I'm going to read the scripture, the text for the sermon this morning. It's in Romans chapter 8. And if you're using one of the red pew Bibles, it's on page 944. Page 944, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 28 through 39. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Well, it's great to be with you, some of you, for the first time this morning. And it's a delight to see what's happening at this church, and to see Ben and Stacy here, and just to anticipate in the years to come what the Lord is going to do in and through the ministry here. It's thrilling for me and Diane. So I pray for the Lord's blessing, and we do regularly pray for Ben and Stacy and the work that's going on here. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at these verses. Our Father, we ask You now to help us by Your Spirit to understand these truths and to apply them to our lives. We pray that You will be our teacher, and that it will be Your Word that's our authority, not my words, only insofar as they are Your words. Help us to trust and believe and hope in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon is about hope. And I have 4 points on hope. And the first one is, we know that God has good plans for us. We know that God has good plans for us. That's verses 28 through 30. Secondly, I'll hit them all again, but we know that God is for us. That's verses 31 through 32. We know God is for us. Thirdly, we know we will not be condemned. That's verses 33 and 34. We know we will not be condemned. And fourthly, we know that nothing will separate us from God's love. That's verses 35 through 39. We know nothing will separate us from God's love. It's about hope. You know, I remember when we first moved to Kentucky, I think it was 1998 now, they had Kentucky's famous for basketball. They had the Wildcats that year had a great team, and they called them the Comeback Cats. The reason they called them the Comeback Cats is in the NCAA tournament, over and over again, they'd fall behind. But they'd inevitably come back and win. I think they fell behind Duke, 18 points. But they came back and won that game, and they ended up winning the NCAA championship. You know, it's a great thing to be on a team and to know you're going to win the game no matter how far behind you fall. That's a great feeling, isn't it? Have you ever had that feeling in sports? I mean, I've had it. You know, I've been playing tennis or basketball and I've been behind and I know I'm going to win. So it doesn't matter how far behind I am. I know victory is coming. I think that's how the comeback cats felt. No matter how far behind they were, they had hope. Hope is certain confidence, right? They had hope, certain confidence. They're going to win. They're going to triumph, no matter how bad things get. You know, other things are like that in life. I mean, it's hard, isn't it, to be diagnosed with a disease, especially if it's terminal. That's difficult. The Lord gives us hope and strength. But it's different if you're diagnosed with something and you know you're going to get better. I think 6 or 7 years ago, I had a double hernia operation. Now, that was painful, the recovery. In fact, when I first got out, the nurse laughed at me. And she said, now you know how it feels to be pregnant. So I said to her, where's your compassion? You know, she was just happy that I felt some pain. But you know what was great about it? Every day, it was routine surgery. Every day, I knew I was going to feel better. It's a great thing to recover from surgery like that because I had hope and confidence and optimism for the future. I felt badly at first, but I knew every day was going to get better. Hope was before me. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about in this passage, isn't he? We have an unshakable hope for the future. We have spiritually a certain confidence. That's our first point. Look at verse 28. We know that God has planned the future for our good. What does verse 28 say? We know for those who love God, all things work together for good. Who are those who love God? All those who are Christians, right? By definition, a Christian is one who loves God. We know that God weaves every circumstance into our lives together for good. We don't just think that. We know it. That's what this text says. We know that's true. We can bank on it. The focus, however, isn't on our loving God. You notice how he sort of corrects himself almost? Or better, qualifies it. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good. But then he says, for those who are called according to his purpose. God's calling, his effectual call. The focus isn't on us loving God, but on God working in us so that we love him. Now that's the focus always in the Bible. Why do we love the Lord? We can't take credit for it ultimately, can we? We love the Lord because he loved us first. As 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. And then we see this beautiful golden chain, right? This golden chain from predestination to glorification. Why do we have hope? Because God is in control of all of our history. Before we were born to the future. From eternity past to eternity future, our whole lives are in God's hands. What does he say? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God predestined. He predetermined. That's what predestined means, right? He predetermined before we were born that we would belong to him if we're believers. He predestined it. He predetermined that we would be foreknown. Not that things would be foreknown, but that we would be foreknown. You see that? Those whom he foreknew. I don't have time to spend on this word foreknow today. But I simply want to say the word foreknow, another definition for it is foreordained, planned in advance. Another definition for it is those upon whom God has set his covenantal loving affection. Those upon whom God has set his covenantal loving affection. His children from eternity past. If you are God's child, God said, I choose you. you. As you look at all of humanity in God's wisdom and love and inscrutable sovereignty. You know what I mean by inscrutable? We can't fully understand it. But God said, you know, I'm getting to know some people in this church. I choose Mary. I choose her. And I choose Ben. And I choose Cam. That's what God said. He predestined it. He foreknew those people and all those who would be His. And there's a golden chain here, isn't there? Those whom He predestined and foreknew them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Here's the good. What good has God planned for us? What is the good? The good is that we'd be like Jesus. The good isn't necessarily that we'll be rich. The good isn't necessarily that we'll be healthy. The good isn't necessarily that we'll be successful, right, in Scripture? What's the good? How is it defined in this text? It's that we'd be like Jesus. God has planned everything in your life, every detail. Are you struggling with something right now tonight? Is there some hard thing in your life? God has planned that for your good. That is, that you'd be more like Jesus. He's brought that into your life because He loves you so much that He wants you to be like His Son. And that is good and beautiful and lovely. That's the fight of faith, isn't it? The fight of faith is to believe, to trust this promise. Here it is. The words on the page, but we need the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts so that we say, I believe this for my life, for my situation, for my circumstances. This painful thing is for my good, so that I'd be like Jesus. God has brought this into my life because He loves me from eternity past and to eternity future. That's why He's brought this into my life. Satan wants us to say, that can't be true. This is just horrible. And that's all there is to it. It might be extremely difficult. But it's not horrible, ultimately, because God has planned it for your good, for your benefit, so that you'd be like Jesus. And those whom He predestined, verse 30, He also called. He called in history. Predestination relates to eternity past. Calling relates to what happens in history. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we were called through the gospel. Calling occurs when you hear the gospel and you are saved. And the calling is effectual. I'll say more about that in just a minute. I'll say something about it right now. And those whom He called, He justified. So, He predestined those whom He foreknew. Then He calls believers at a certain time in history. When you hear the good news and you believe it, you're called by God's grace. And those who are called are justified. Okay, think with me for a minute. Those who are called are justified. All those who are called are justified, right? That's what this text says. All of those who are called are justified. All of those who are justified, what does justified mean? It means to be right with God. All those who are justified are saved. All those who are justified, who are right with God, who are saved, are justified by what? Faith, right? That's what the Bible says. You're justified by faith. All those who are called are right with God. All those who are called are justified by faith. All those who are called are saved. Therefore, the word called cannot mean invited to be saved, can it? This cannot mean all those who are invited to be saved. There's that kind of calling, right? I invite you to be saved. I'm calling you to be saved. But this word here can't mean invited, can it? Because not all of those whom we invite to be saved are justified. Because you're justified by faith. Not all those whom we invite to believe, do they? But this verse says, all those who are called are justified. Therefore, so this is really important, isn't it? You see, I'm getting this from the Bible. I'm not making this up. Therefore, the word calling refers to a calling that creates faith, right? It's an effectual calling. It works. What's the best example in the Bible? Lazarus, right? Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus says what? Lazarus, come forth. He calls him out of the tomb. And Lazarus, what did he say inside the tomb? Okay, here I come. No, he was dead. You can't do that when you're dead. All right, I'm coming. So, no. What the calling created life, didn't it? The calling gave him life. The calling was effectual. The calling raised him from the dead. That's what the calling is here. All those whom he called effectually. Isn't this amazing? Isn't God's grace amazing? All those whom he called, he justified. He created faith in them. And all of those whom he justified, he glorified. I mean, that's the future, isn't it? Glorification. When we're perfect. When we're perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. But he puts it in the past tense because it's as good as done. No one who's predestined and foreknown and called and justified will fail to be glorified. No one loses their salvation. No one falls out of this golden chain because every link is formed by God himself. Isn't it? So every circumstance in our life is for our good. God's planned it for our good. He's planned our lives from beginning to end. Every detail, nothing falls out for our good. That doesn't mean that the circumstances might be extraordinarily difficult. And that doesn't mean that we might not struggle with them. You know, I'm not being Pollyannish up here. If the doctor told me tomorrow, I have cancer and I'm going to die, my first response will not be, good, everything's great. You know, that's what God says. No, that's a fight of faith, isn't it? I am challenged to believe in God's promises that it's meant for my good, even though it is an enemy. So that's the first truth. We know that God plans everything for our good. Second truth, we know that God is for us. We know that God is for us. Verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is lots of things. And lots of people can be against us. Think of it in your own life. Maybe right now you can think of people who are against you or circumstances that are against you. Paul's not denying that, is he? What's the argument here? How does it work? If God is for us, who can be against us and triumph over us? Isn't that what he's saying? Who can be against us and win? And the answer is no one can successfully conquer us. We are, spiritually speaking, like the comeback cats. No matter how far behind we are, we will win. We will conquer. Why is that? What's the reason? He gives us the reason in verse 32. Look at that verse. No one can successfully conquer us because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, that's an argument from the greater to the less, isn't it? It's a logical argument. God's given us the greatest thing. What's that? His Son. He hasn't spared His Son. He's given us the greatest thing, the greatest person imaginable. Therefore, He'll give us the lesser things. And what's that? Everything. Since He's given us His Son, will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Won't He give us everything we need? Isn't the psalmist's word true? No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that promise today? No good thing does he withhold from you. Never has. And isn't withholding it from you right now. And never will. Everything he's given you, everything he's given me is good. Ultimately, he turns it to our good, doesn't he? There's no good thing he's withholding from us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us and cares for us and sustains us and promises good for us. We know God is for us. No other enemy matters. Satan doesn't matter. Any human opponent doesn't matter. If you work for a boss that oppresses you, ultimately it doesn't matter, does it? Because God is for us, even in those circumstances. Thirdly, we know we will not be condemned. We know we will not be condemned on the last day. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, some of your friends may bring charges against you on the last day. Maybe there's some people you have sinned against deeply or deeply hurt, and they haven't forgotten it, and you sinned against them. And when on the day the accounts are made right, they might say, remember what Sam said, did, or Julie did? Lord, you going to let that go? Or what about Satan? Satan is the great accuser of the brethren, isn't he? He brings before God the sins we have committed. And what about our own conscience? I mean, some of you in a room this size, some of you are tormented by things you have done. And they are brought to your mind again and again, and you feel condemned, and you feel miserable. Because you're reminded of your sin. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Other people might, Satan might, you might. But none of those voices matter, do they? God is the one who justifies. There's only one person who has a vote on the last day. There's only one judge. And that judge isn't other people. And that judge isn't Satan. And that judge isn't even your own conscience and how you feel about yourself. That judge is God. And God is the one who's already said, not guilty. You're in the right. You are in the right. When I was going to seminary, I had a friend who was a judge. It was great. He even looked like a judge. You know, he had that stature of a judge. He had the white hair, you know. And he invited me. He was a wonderful Christian. He invited me one day to come in the courtroom with him. And he was doing a trial. I don't know anything about courtrooms and trials. So I don't know what was going on. But there was a guy up in the docket. He didn't have an attorney. So I don't know what you call this. He didn't have an attorney, but he had an attorney against him. So the attorney came in and said all these things, all these bad things this person had done. You know, it was a very short little thing. And the judge listened, and then when it was over, the judge, my friend, just said, not guilty. Oh, the attorney was furious. He went sputtering out of the room. He was really upset because he obviously disagreed. But the judge just smiled and said something to the guy sitting there. He said, you know, have a good day. See ya. That was it. You know, there it is, right? I mean, the attorney was so mad. But what did the judge say? The judge said, you're free. You're not guilty. And away he went. And that's the way it is on the last day. If we belong to God, God has justified us. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. He's the judge. Satan may be sputtering mad, but it doesn't matter, does it? God justifies. Verse 34, he says it again, doesn't he? We hit it again. Who is the one to condemn? Others? Satan? Our consciences? But no, there's no condemnation because Christ Jesus died for our sins and paid for them in full. There's no double jeopardy, is there? He's paid for our sins. He died for us. We are clean before Him. Not only that, He's raised. He's raised from the dead. His work has been vindicated before God. God raised him from the dead. He was delivered over for our trespasses. He was raised on account of our justification, Romans 4:25. The work is complete. Not only dead, died for us, but raised for us, showing that he is the victorious Messiah, that the work is completed. Not only that, he sits at the right hand of God. And not only that, what is he doing at the right hand of God? He's pleading for us. He's interceding for us. With what? His blood, right? He's saying to the Father who so loves us that he gave his only son. He's saying to a Father who loved us, do you know that song? Don't let that ransom sinner die. Don't let that ransom sinner die. Because I paid for it with my blood. Father, honor the blood that I have spilt for that person you have chosen. Honor that. He does, doesn't he? That's what you want to use when Satan attacks you and your conscience attacks you. What do you say to Satan and to your conscience? I'm no good. I'm wicked. I am vile. I've done terrible things. I deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve. I deserve to be spat upon and to be publicly humiliated like Jesus was, where he's hung naked on the cross and to suffer forever. That's what I deserve. That's what I deserve, Tom Schreiner. I'm not a good person. But I'm redeemed. I've been set free. Jesus died for my sins. He's been raised. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding with his blood for me and you, if you know him and you belong to him. And if you don't know him and belong to him, trust in him. Come to such a Savior who can save you from yourself. Come and believe in him. Talk to people like Ben and the other elders. After the service, talk to them today. We know that God has planned good things for our future, that we will be like Christ. We know he's planned our future from eternity past to eternity future. We know that no one can successfully oppose us. We know that God is for us. We know that we won't be condemned on the last day. We know that we will be vindicated by the judge. We know that the judge is going to say, not guilty. And fourthly and finally, we know that nothing shall separate us from God's love. That's in verse 35, isn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, for the first time, Paul lists the things that could. You know, I did that for you the first few times, didn't I? I listed some things that could make us feel condemned or opponents. But now this time Paul does it for us. What could separate us? Who could separate us from God's love? Well, let's think of some things. Tribulation, the stresses of life. That's what he means by tribulation. All the stresses and difficulties we face, or distress, or persecution. How about persecution separating us from God's love? I heard a story by Christy Wilson of an Afghani Christian whose tongue was cut out by his persecutors. Was he separated from the love of Christ? How about famine? How about starving to death? Do Christians ever starve to death? Yeah, they do. They do sometimes. God ordinarily feeds his children. But once in a while, sometimes, in some circumstances, he plans it so that we don't have enough food. And we have brothers and sisters right now in the world who are starving to death. Are they no longer experiencing God's love? How about nakedness? How about the sword? Verse 36. How does verse 36 function in this argument? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's from Psalm 44. Why does he mention that verse? I encourage you, we don't have time today. I encourage you, go back and read Psalm 44. Psalm 44 talks about all these horrible things happening to the people of God. And you know what he says in that psalm? All these things happened to us even though we didn't forsake you, even though we were following you, even though we were doing your will. Why are all these things happening to us? Because we're your people and we're not sinning. We're following you. And yet all these things are happening. That's Psalm 44. You might think when you read it, all these things are happening because they're sinning. But when you read the psalm, you find out, no, these things are happening and they're not sinning. They're following the Lord. I'm not saying perfection here, but they're basically following the Lord. Why is Paul mentioning that here? Because he's saying in verse 36, the kinds of things I just mentioned, these things happen to Christians. Yes, they do. Christians are persecuted. Some Christians starve. We undergo stresses and tribulations and hard times. These things happen to us. But, verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Now, I think John Piper has it exactly right when he says, why are we more than conquerors? We are more than conquerors because God takes these enemies, these opponents, these difficult things in our lives, and He turns them into our friends. He turns them into our friends in that He uses them to make us more like Christ. That's how He turns them into friends. He uses them for our good. He uses them so that we experience more powerfully His love. That's what He does. He doesn't give us the strength to be persecuted today if we're not being persecuted. But He promises to give it tomorrow. He strengthened Corrie ten Boom when she was in the Nazi prison camp. He gave her the strength to endure suffering, being naked in front of the guards, seeing her sister put to death. He strengthened her in that hour. She is no great person. She's just an ordinary Christian like all of us. And God strengthened her, and He'll strengthen you and me. Verses 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death can't separate us from God's love, nor life, all the things we experience in life, nor angels, nor rulers. That's talking about demons there. No demonic power. Nor things present. No, all the things happening in your life now, all the things present can't separate you. Nor things to come, nor anything that can happen in your life. That's everything, isn't it? Nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are some people who say, but you can lose your salvation from these verses. You can lose your salvation because you can separate yourself from the love of God. Have you ever heard that? You can separate yourself from the love of God and therefore be damned. But Paul's eliminating that right here, because doesn't he list all the things that would lead you to fall away? Doesn't he? What would lead you to fall away? Death. Future persecution. Starving to death. He lists all those things that would cause you to fall away. And he says, it won't happen. It won't happen. No, nothing in creation can separate you. And you're something in creation. Your free will is part of the created order. Nothing that God has created, that includes you. That includes all the terrible things that could happen to you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I close by saying, hope in God, right? Hope in God. We have a hope that nothing can conquer. This text does not call us to look to ourselves. This text does not call us to be strong. This text calls us to be children. This text calls us to be weak. This text calls us to trust in a Father who cares for us, and who has prepared everything for us. From eternity past to eternity future. From predestination to glorification. So that all things, things present, things to come, death, life, famine, nakedness, all things are our friends. Because He works everything together for our good. Everything. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'd help me to believe day by day what I've preached. Give me the faith. Give each of us the faith to believe these stunning, stunning promises. We, Lord, are like beasts before You. So quick to disbelieve what You've said. So prone to wander from Your promises. Help us, Lord, to have faith. And fill us, Lord, with an unshakable, indomitable hope. Fill us with the joy that comes from knowing that whatever comes our way, we are more than conquerors, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.